through righteousness, to seek to do that which is glorifying, honoring, and pleasing to the Father.
Number one. And number two, to love their brother. Now, let's talk about that for just a minute. What about this matter of brother? Are we talking about brother, the brotherhood of humanity and of mankind, or are we talking about brothers in the sense of those fellow believers? Well, certainly in the scriptures, there is tons of evidence that says whenever we talk about brothers, we have to be broad in some senses. Like John 3:16, for God so loved what? Clemens, Oak Ridge, Summerfield, Kernersville. God so loved the world. In other words, there's this kind of world humanity, this kind of general sense in which the grace of God, the favor of God, the blessings of God rains down on all men, both believing and unbelieving. Right? So there's a sense of that. Well, what about Matthew chapter 22, 39? I think Dave preached on this a couple weeks ago. The greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And who? And what? And your neighbor as yourself. There's a general sense in which all mankind are part of this love. Right? In Matthew 24, a couple of chapters over, when Jesus comes and tells this parable, and it's of the coming of the kingdom, of the second coming of Christ, which we celebrate when we come to this table, that Jesus is coming back and he starts to separate the sheep from the goats. How does he do that? Is it because of who went to church and who didn't? Is it because of who had quiet times and who didn't? Who read the Bible, who didn't? How is it that he separates the sheep and the goats? Do you remember? Because I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and you ministered to me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you came to visit me. In as much as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me, you see. It's the least of these. So even in that passage, there is a broader sense in which our responsibility, are we our brother's keeper? And the answer is, yep. For God so loved the world and he expects us to do the same. But here in this passage, the context sets that the brothers that we are supposed to be loving are those brothers and sisters sitting right next to you right now. The context here in John, let me show it to you. First, you can see it in verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are. And who are the children of the devil? In other words, we're talking about in the context of who belonged to the Father, right? In verse 16, also in verse 13, do not be surprised, my brothers. You see that in verse 13? Do not be surprised, my brothers. In other words, John is here addressing specifically those that are within the church, those that have a saving faith, those that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and our brothers in the Lord. Now again, down in verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You see that? And so that we're talking about brothers in terms of those within the church, and not to the exclusion of those outside. I'm just saying as we do this, let's rightly appropriate the Word of God. Secondly, why is this admonition necessary? This admonition in verse 11, this is the message we heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Why does he start with verse 11? Why is he saying that this is the message we've heard from the beginning, we should love one another? Why are we being told this? Well, and the reason is because in the context of this passage, there's big trouble in River City. Oh, yes, we got trouble. It's spelled with a capital B. You know, it's trouble. There's trouble in John's church. There's a schism or a division, or if you pronounce it, schism. There's a division in the church as to whether you pronounce it schism or schism. There's a division, trouble. People are leaving. They're leaving over this philosophy that's kind of come to the front and is starting to take hold and pulling people out of the church, known as Gnosticism. You remember the Gnostics? We talked about the Gnostics, how the Gnostics were, they had, in their philosophy, everything, anything physical, anything corporeal, anything that was matter was evil and wicked. Remember us talking about that there's nothing the matter with matter until matter is all that matters? Well, what the Gnostics said was that anything physical is evil. You must avoid it. You know, the flesh is nasty, dirty, and you can't have anything to do with it. The Gnostics denied the incarnation of Christ. They had to, because at the root and the core, the incarnation is what? Flesh. The Word became flesh. And so they adopted this theology, or this, not theology, this philosophy of docetism. Dokeo in the Greek means to seem, or to, it, basically what they're saying, it seemed that he was a man, but what really happened is at the baptism of Jesus by John in the River Jordan, that when the Spirit came down, the Spirit, that was the Spirit of the Son of God, descended upon him and stayed with him until he was on the cross. And when he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" then the Spirit of God left him. And so there was a time in which Jesus was a man just like any other man. And then what the Gnostics were teaching is that he was just a man as any other man for a period, for most of his life, but there was a 3-year period in which he was possessed by the divine. All of it because they couldn't deal with matter, they couldn't deal with the physical. It was all nasty. It was all ruined. It was all evil. And it was all wrong. It was all wrong. But let me tell you why it was taking hold. Because John is living in the Greco-Roman world. His church that he's writing to is in, right in the heart of the Greco-Roman world. And you've got the Greeks and the mythology and the Roman thinkers and all the philosophers, the Areopagus, where they have statues for everybody and everything, and just in case they missed one, they had another statue for the god we might have missed, so we don't hack him off. We don't want to make him mad. And so here came this new thought. It was fresh, and it was original, and people were like, yeah, this really works. You see how Gnosticism fit in with the culture at the time. It was delightful to them. Somehow it registered, oh, it's new and it's fresh and it's great and really, it's got a great beat and we can dance to it, you know, that kind of thing. And so it was taking over and there were people leaving the church, John's church. There were people leaving. The church was being in trouble and there was hurt and there was pain and people were starting to leave. And I just want to stop for a moment and get you to see something that just maybe, when the church is in trouble, it's not the pastor's fault. I know that sounds a little self-serving, but just maybe it's not the pastor's fault. Can you just play with me for just a minute on this? That church that's getting this letter arguably had the best pastor in the world at that moment. All the other apostles are dead. He's the last man standing. The Apostle John and his church is suffering trouble. Kind of makes my mistakes seem rather small and insignificant, doesn't it? But there's trouble. What John is saying is this new and this fresh, this you know, new breaking ground kind of philosophy is not the truth. What I'm sharing with you is as old as time. It's from the beginning. Jesus said it when he got here, and he didn't change his mind during the middle of it. And when he died, he said the same thing. And you and I have something that we can put our hats on, we can put our trust in, and it does not move. Isn't that wonderful? That something in your life that you can rest your soul, your heart, your hopes, your dreams in doesn't move? Isn't that marvelous? That's why John starts that way. When he begins by saying, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. In other words, loving one another is as old as time. Now he goes on from there, and as he begins to expound upon what children of God are and what they're not, he goes on, and the first thing he begins to talk about here is in verse 12. And he uses Cain. He says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And we read that story, and we're going to get into that a little bit more. But as we read through verse 10 and 11, Read these together. If you think about these together, it says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. In other words, John is not going to leave us to our own devices to figure out on our own exactly what's going on when it comes to who are the children of God and who are not. He begins to lay it out. In other words, there's some resemblances. You ever watch Deadliest Catch? Anybody ever watch Deadliest Catch on the Discovery Channel? Yeah, a few of you, right? They have these little things. I don't know what they're crab measurers or something that they hold in their hand, and they can't put a crab in the pot or out of the pot and into the tank unless it's a certain size. It's got to be. I don't think they can take females. They have to take the males, and they can't take anything that's undersized. And so they have these little sticks, and they're sticking them, I think is what they call them. And they're not sticking them. They're putting them on the stick to see if they're big enough, which goes in the tank, which goes back over. And so they're, you know. And I still think all those guys make more money on that from that show than they do crabs. But they're putting a resemblance. They're seeing if they resemble the right thing that's to be collected. Well, we have resemblances. There are resemblances of us and the children of God and the family of God. You know, I don't know if you guys ever did this because I'm older than most of you, but Millie and I remember both the days. Both of us remember the days when Sunday afternoon was a drive. Anybody ever do that? Just get in the car and drive. We didn't have any place to go. We didn't need to go any place. Didn't have any money, so we didn't drive any place. We had enough money for a gallon of gas, and so we just drove. You remember? Just drove. Well, a lot of times we didn't go anywhere special. We just went up to the mall. Anybody? We used to go to the malls. It was in Statesville from where I lived in Mooresville. It was a place called Signal Hill Mall. And one of my dad and I's favorite things to do is we'd go down to the center of Signal Hill Mall where all the different angles came together. And we would just watch people. Anybody ever just go hang out someplace and watch people? One of our favorite things, Dad and I's favorite thing, is to watch them coming down the corridor, and we say, yep, that's his boy. That's his boy right there. That's his boy. Talk out of the side of your mouth. That's his boy right there. Like, then everybody knows what you're doing. You know, they're just walking up, looking at you, and they're just like, yep, he's talking about me. That little fat redhead kid's talking about me. And we can pick it out. You know, got the same eyes, the same mouth, the same gait, same walk, same height, you know, same bad breath. Whatever it is, you know, you can tell. There are resemblances. But we know about this physically, this thing of resemblances. Like you've seen my children. You know the resemblances. You know, you can see it with their charm and wit and amazing intelligence and good looks. And I could go on, but you've seen it. You already know. Resemblances. What are the resemblances that the children of God are to have? Well, here it is. It is to pursue the right thing. Is to seek after and accomplish and do righteousness. When a guy in traffic next to you is on his cell phone playing that numbers game from Japan, and he swerves over into your lane, what is the righteous thing to do? Hip check him into the guardrail, baby. No, yeah. What is the right? Well, I'm not sure exactly what the righteous thing to do is, but I think losing your mind and cussing a blue streak and throwing him the finger is not the righteous thing to do. So it's to seek after righteousness. That's what resembles us. I mean, when you talk on the phone to AT&T and you're trying to get them to take your payment over the phone and they keep sending you from the phone, electronic phone payment taking system back to customer service, back to the you know what I mean? You get the runaround. At the end of the call, would you say that the person you were talking to as the operator has any inkling whatsoever that you are a child of God? By the way you spoke to them, by the way you dealt with that frustrating situation, right? Do you love your brother? Do you chase the right thing? Do the right thing. Do you love your brother? And that's the resemblances, what John's talking about here. All right, so now he goes on, and we got to press ahead. But I want you to see down here in verse 12, there are two different six ways in which he describes this. One is what love is, and the other is what love is not. First, he begins with what love is not, and that's in verse 12 through 15. Then he goes on and starts talking about what love is in verse 16 through 20. But what love is not is found right there in verse 12. Do not be like Cain. Cain, who belonged to the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil, and his brother's were righteous. In other words, the way that Cain responded to having his unrighteousness exposed was to murder his brother. Look down at verse 15. If anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now, what is the opposite of love? What word would be the opposite of love? Hate. You see what he's doing? He's setting these two things apart. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. I'm going to tell you, this is a strong assertion by John. Can you have your bulletins? Everybody look at the back of your bulletin. And this is one of my favorite words. It's not really a great word in terms of meaning, but I love the way it sounds when you say it. You ever heard of Antonio Banderas? You know, it's kind of like that. This is Anthropactanas. Can you say it? We've got to say it just like that. Say it with me. Anthropactanas. Don't you feel, you just feel strong, right? Just Anthropactanas. Next time your boss chews you out for knowing something that you didn't deserve, just look at me and say, you Anthropactanas. Anthropactanos. The word appears only three times. Isn't that cool? Only three times in the New Testament, and all three times it comes from our beloved author, John. This is a peculiarly Johannine word. Now watch this. The word means murderer or manslayer. You can even see it yourself in the word anthro. You heard the phrase that's used in other words like anthropomorphic, anthropology, and man, and then here's slayer. Pactanos is related to death, to murder, taking of life. Now watch this. John uses the term to describe just two people in the Bible, two kinds of persons, or two persons in the Bible. One is the devil himself, and also anyone who hates his brother. Friends, that's strong. He's talking about us. When we disregard, dismiss, when we put down and hate another brother in Christ. Listen, all I can tell you is this. You need to be very, very careful about how we sling our hatred and our anger and our disappointment and our ugliness at other people who profess faith and live as Christians in the family of God. We need to be very, very careful. This is extremely, would you agree with me that this is an extremely strong reference here? It ought to be our number one priority every day we get out of bed is to go love our brothers in Christ. Not to use them or take advantage of them, not to squeeze them because we know that they're going to come through for us, but to love. Do you love your brother? Do you love your sister? You know, I'd like to know why, and perhaps you would like to know why. Why does Cain lash out at Abel? Why does Cain go nuts and kill his brother, go after him with this murderous intent? You know, maybe you're curious. You know, as a young man growing up in a house with, I didn't have a brother. I had two sisters. Both of them were pretty. One of them was scary smart. And the other was lean, perky, and a cheerleader. She could do jazz hands. And here I was, an obnoxious, hyperactive, chubby, redheaded fellow with anger issues and an inferiority complex. Oh, I was a gem. And so, you know, I wanted to know about this because I'm pretty sure I hated my sisters. I wanted to know what John's getting at here. What am I supposed to do with this hatred inside? And where did that hatred come from? Well, we read it here in this passage that we had in the bulletin. I mean, look at it's right here in verse 5. It says, Cain and for Cain and his offerings, he had no regard. God had regard for Abel's offering, but Cain and his offering had no regard. He had no regard, so Cain was very angry and his face fell. In other words, and this feeds into the very next verse here, with verse 13, it says, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. You want to know why Cain hated his brother? You want to know why the world hates us? Is because when we pursue righteousness and we love one another, it exposes the world's unrighteousness. See, Abel did the right thing, and by his doing the right thing, it exposed Cain's lack of doing the right thing. That's why we're hated. That's what takes us over the edge, and all of a sudden there's this rage that we have with other people is when we feel that somehow we have been offended by the actions of others, or we've been slighted or made to feel lesser than because of the actions, even the good actions of other people. You ever been in a room where the boss is just waxing eloquent about some little thing that somebody in the office did, and they're just jumping up and down and celebrating and high-fiving and passing out raises and, you know, just stacks of cash. Everybody's just celebrating because somebody did their job, and you've been doing your job all week long for the last 10 years, and nobody's jumping up and down about you. I mean, you see how easy that is, how quickly that can come in into your life. Well, that's what's happening here in this business with Cain and in Abel. And that's why the world is so quick to despise us. It's not because you're doing something wrong. It's because you're doing something right. It's not because you're doing something wrong. It's because you're doing something right. And the world is offended by it. What is Cain's problem, really? What is at the root of it? At the root of Cain's problem is jealousy, covetousness. At the very root of all things that's gotten Cain all jazzed up about his brother is that something his brother did made him look in a bad light. He's coveting. He's jealous, and that results in, if this is hatred, that's the basis for his hatred of Abel, and the energy that comes out of hatred is anger. You with me? At the root of it, there's this hatred, and the energy of it is anger. So why are you angry? Why do you ever ask yourself that? Why am I angry? When you get angry, do you just stop and ask yourself, why are you angry? Well, let me tell you, because we've got to cut to the chase and move on to the table, but I want you to just bear with me for a minute. Our anger is always at something because of something. So ask yourself, when you're trying to understand your anger, ask, what are you defending and what are you attacking and why? What are you defending? What are you attacking, or who are you attacking and why? Generally speaking, friends, it's because you don't get what you want. Generally speaking, our anger comes out of hatred, and our hatred comes out of our hatred towards God because he's not delivering what we want, when we want, how we want it. Am I wrong? Just play it out. Maybe it's not true for you, but I can tell you there's a lot more of that truth in that about me than I want to admit. And you know what happens when you do that? When you let anger and hate live inside of you, friends, it will rot your soul. You will never experience the total and complete joy that is yours in Christ Jesus, as long as you're holding on to that root of bitterness about someone else. Because that root of bitterness is going to eat you, it's going to pull you, it's going to cause you to always feel like you're the victim, to always feel like somebody owes you because this person has messed my life up, and the bitterness means that you can't get past it. And in their own way, that hatred is actually the opposite of love. It's the anti-love, and the people who have harmed you are still somehow controlling you. So you got to get the hate out. The hate's got to get out of you, or it'll own you. It'll ruin you. It'll steal all of your joy. So if that's what love is not, then what is love? Look down here at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we, now this is pretty serious, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That what's been given to us has been laid down for us ought to drive us to lay down our lives for another person. Are you capable of that? You know, that's asking an awful lot. Now, I doubt seriously that any of you guys are going to have somebody ask you to lay your life down for them, to take your life, that you die so that another might not die. I don't know that we're going to be asked that. In some ways, I guess we are. We have to set aside our parents. We set aside our agenda for our children all the time, don't we? You know, I mean, If you're one of these that ends up sitting in the sidelines while the kids play a sport or something, there's a lot of your life that you give up for your kids. So how do you do that? By the way, look at the bulletin. I want you to see this other Greek word that I think really helps us here. It's a word, tithemi. It's not as sexy as anthropoktonos, but tithemi. The word is translated lay down. The word is translated set, to set or lay, put or to lay up, lay down. The word is a verb. It's an action word, but not an action that is forced or coerced. It's a volitional act. It's not forced or coerced. It's a volitional act. It's something that's done by the will, out of the will, and not against your will. It's a willingness, you know. Nathan's going to Brown University, and he's doing so volitionally. He made a choice about that. That doesn't mean he's a superhero, though I think he kind of is. But it's because he's been called, and that calling had a response, and that response was a choice. And every one of you who do ministry about going into to the mission field, you make a choice. You're not being forced. You're not being coerced. You're laying down your life for a solid week to go sweat and hang out with me and some other sweaty people for a week to give your life away to somebody you don't even know. And it's a volitional act. As Jesus once said, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." John teaches the child of God to so lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. How do we do that? How do you start doing that? Let me encourage you. The way you start doing that is first to see what's been done to you. You know, we sang this song a little bit ago, "Your grace is enough, your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me." Is it really? I love the song. But when I see how selfish and how irritated and somehow disappointed I am with a lot of the stuff that's happened in my life and how I've been treated in my life and where I am in my life and the house won't sell, you know, I start looking around and I think, "Your grace is enough." Well, I'm singing a song, but I'm not sure I'm really feeling it in here that His grace is enough. for me. Right? Where do you start? Let me tell you where you start. You start by laying down what you can lay down. You start laying down what you can lay down for others. Maybe it's just time. You know, so much of the time in our ministry, all we need to do is just to be there to talk with somebody. We need to make a phone call. Yeah? Can I share that one with you, John? You know, I hadn't seen John in a couple weeks. My elder Eric here came by and he says, "How's things with John?" And what Eric didn't realize is I was sitting there thinking, "I don't know. Won't that John call me? You know, I'm the pastor. Yeah, I'll call me. Got my numbers right down the back of the bulletin right next to the Greek." So I picked up the phone that week because Eric had prompted me, and I gave a call to John. Next time I saw John, he came in. First words out of his mouth, he said, "Thank you." You don't know how much that meant to me. That there's somebody in my life that gives a hoot whether I show up or not. Start there. Everybody in here has got a little bit of money. Start with that. You see somebody, when Mo, Larry, and Curly show up over at Amy's house, and it goes kaboom, and she needs, you know, something to wear and some clothing, start there. God, I hope that doesn't happen. It's a terrible analogy. You start with one person at a time. You know how they do this on the television, right? You know, Sally Struthers, or I think that's who it is, whoever used to play Gloria on All in the Family. I mean, she gets on there and starts putting these little puppies up there and these little kids up there, and I mean, I'm just like overwhelmed by the needs of the world, aren't you? The world's needs just kind of flood over us, and we just go, "Well, I can't feed India." You know, and the fact that my mother spent all of her life telling me that I had to finish my spinach because there's children in China starving to death, and I'm like, "Yeah, if they had to eat spinach, I'd be starving to death too. I hate that stuff." Right next to beets, Brussels sprouts, and collards. Vile weed. You get overwhelmed by the world's needs. Listen, let me ask you to take a smaller bite. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. There we go. Start with that. What can you do? Maybe it's come up and sing with Dave and Kim. Maybe it's sign up once a month for Cafe to love your brothers and your sisters. Maybe it's something else. I don't know. Start someplace. Start small, but start and be consistent and love one another. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in a church that didn't love one another, but it's miserable. It's absolutely miserable. A bunch of murderers sitting in the pews with you, according to John. And as you do that, I want you to remember this. You have everything you need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ because it's already been given to you. Everything that you need has already been given to you. Right here at this table, it represents everything that you need. See, Cain took a life. Jesus gave his life. Cain took a life for his own benefit. Jesus gave his life for our benefit. See, Cain was the brother of all the children of the devil, or the elder brother of all the children of the devil, but the children of God, their elder brother, is Jesus Christ represented here on this table, and it is a sacrifice. It's one that I came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Listen to the blood. Let's close with this. Listen to the blood that's been poured out for you. Listen to the sacrifice of the Son of God for you. You want to talk about Gnosticism being new and fresh? Let me tell you something. What's on this table is absolutely radically new and fresh. There's nothing in the rest of the world. There's no other world religion that's like this one. You want to talk about original? This is truly the most original thing the world has ever known because this is the only leader the only thing in the world where the leader said, I've come to die for you, not you come and die for me, so that we can live. That's the power that's at this table. Everything required of you has already been given to you. Pay it out. Give it away. Give it away in here. Start here with what you can. Seek right and love one another. Amen? Let's come to the table for some help. Elders, would you guys come up, please? Our Heavenly Father, we admit to you as we come to this table, because you tell us that if we come to the table in an unworthy manner, that is, if we come not recognizing the body and blood of Christ, that means if we come to the table not acknowledging that apart from the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, we are objects of wrath. But because and through this born-again thing that Spirit has done in us, and we have received Christ by faith, we have a place at this table. We come to this table, Lord, seeking power to live the child life, to do that which is right, to seek righteousness, and to give ourselves away, to lay our lives down for others. To live a Christocentric child life. And we need help to do that. We're going to start today, Lord, by coming to this table, and then we're going to finish up by coming to other tables to eat a meal with our brothers and sisters and show love to them. If there is anyone here that does not know who Jesus Christ is as their Lord and Savior and has not received Him as their Lord and Savior, and their only hope of righteousness, then this table and its elements are not for you. The Bible says that they would actually be judgment unto you to so take and partake in an unworthy manner. But if you love Jesus and you know that He loves you, if you acknowledge that He and He alone is your only hope of righteousness and salvation, then I bid you come and welcome to a hearty meal of the love of God poured out for you in full. Lord, would you set these elements apart for your holy use and our holy good. In Jesus' name, amen.